It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism. AWR.
A ritual is a sequence of activities involving gestures, words, actions, or revered objects. Rituals may be prescribed by the traditions of a community, including a religious community.
This and more on Bible Perspective, only on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, we're back, Dr. Mudzengi. I'm sorry, apparently we had lost network in the whole building, and so I do apologize for that. Just as you were getting into the juicy part, we lost you. Please forgive me for that, Dr. Mudzengi. I think our lines are back up again. Are you there? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you loud and clear.
All right. So just as you were answering, you said God gave us dominion, but over the birds, and then, bah, on that note, you got cut. Please continue just from there, Dr. Mudzengi.
Okay, so God gave us dominion over everything else, but not over other people.
Right.
So the problem which we have as human beings is that we want to dominate what God never said to us we must dominate. Yeah. We leave that which we ought to dominate, and we start trying to dominate each other.
Okay.
That's why there is domestic violence. It's human beings trying to dominate human beings. That's why there are wars and rumors of war.
Right.
It's all because one nation is trying to dominate the other. We are dominating what God never said to us we ought to dominate. So slavery came in because other people thought they were more superior and better than other people, and they thought they could dominate them. But we were never given that mandate to dominate each other. So slavery is out in as far as God's plan is concerned.
So my question was really about Hagar, which, even though you're suggesting it was supposed to be out, but it was not. God did not rule it out, quite frankly, throughout the Pentateuch, Dr. Mudzengi. God does not rule it out. He simply regulates it. He tells people how to treat slaves, to the extent that some of his regulations, they are really shocking, that you can beat up a slave, and if he does not die, it's well and good, but you are... And if he collapses and is unconscious over days, that's fine. If he regains his consciousness, it's shocking how God doesn't agree with you, Dr. Mudzengi. God doesn't agree with the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. God doesn't appear to be an anti-slavery activist. As far as the Pentateuch is concerned, God seems to be okay with slavery and regulates it, and hence we see him being silent when Hagar is brought into slavery and then into sex slavery.
You know, truth does not come to us wholesale,
okay,
but it comes to us in bits and pieces. There's this term which we use in theology, which is progressive revelation.
Right.
You will see that Abraham was actually called from the air of the Chaldeans, where they used to worship many gods.
Right.
So he came out of that land with his baggage.
Okay.
And God not give him the whole truth at one point in time.
Right.
Even if you look at Jesus Christ, he says to the disciples before his departure that there were many things which I could have taught you.
Right.
But if I had tried to do that, you would not have comprehended it. So the Holy Spirit will come to continue teaching you in all the truths. When the Adventist Church also started, you will discover that the Ellen Whites and all of our pioneers, they were smoking, they were eating pork. And there was even a brother who actually came up with a message to say, eating pork is wrong, and he was quoting from the Bible. And Ellen White said to him, keep that truth to yourself. She didn't say it was a lie, but it was a truth whose time had not yet come. So when God is talking to the Israelites as they were journeying from Egypt to the promised land, when the Pentateuch was actually put in place, you'll discover that they had many other practices which they had. They were no more keeping the Sabbath. They were doing many other things that were Egyptian.
Right.
So he was trying to take them from those practices, but not all at once, but he was taking them step by step.
Even if we were to take those step by step, Mfundisi, we see centuries after Abraham, centuries after Moses, century after the prophets and the law, which is the Pentateuch, we see Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, still preaching the very same message of slaves being obedient. He speaks to the community, the church in Ephesus. He says, slaves, be obedient to your human masters with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as you obey Christ. Now, this is centuries down the line, Dr. Mudzing. So I'm not quite sure if that the progressive revelation applies, if we're still centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years down the line, we still are. Quite frankly, if we're to be accurate, it's thousands of years down the line, still we don't see God saying slavery is wrong, stop slavery. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see God saying no to slavery, and particularly in the issue of Hagar and Abraham, the father of faith. I'm just giving that as an example, but the issue is now slavery, Mfundis. Why is God so silent about slavery? And this is raised by Hagar being dragged into sex slavery here.
Basically, the Bible does not command a slavery. What we seem to get in the Bible is that it's something that God sort of like tolerated. It's the same as polygamy. It's not decreed, it's not commanded. But if you read the Old Testament, it's tolerated. Not to say it was the ideal. If you look at Paul in the New Testament, when he is writing to those Gentile churches which he had founded,
right,
these people were found in sin. Slavery was already there in their community.
Mm.
Not to say it's God who commanded it. So the gospel comes to us and meets us where we are.
Where do we get it from, Dr. Mudzing? Where do we get it from that slavery is forbidden? Because we don't see it anywhere in the scriptures that slavery is forbidden.
What I'm saying is that it's not commanded.
I understand. I totally agree.
Says, thou shalt have slaves.
I agree with you, Mfundis. But when we're saying there...
What that means is that it's not ideal. If you go back to the creation account before sin,
right,
you will discover that God wanted all human beings to dominate. We're not created to be dominated.
Okay. Okay.
All of us are supposed to be leaders.
Okay.
We are not supposed to be led.
Yeah. Okay, all right. All right, let's move on to chapter 17, Dr. Mudzengi. It says what? 27 verses. So here it is. Chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money. That thing is rising again, Mfundis. Bought. Yeah? Bought with money, yeah, from a foreigner.
Yeah.
Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Everlasting, Mfundis. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants, for him, after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Full stop. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Make your points and footage. So what is it that you believe we should learn from this chapter?
The key lesson is what we get in the first verse, where God appeared to Abraham and he said to him, I am the God Almighty. If you look at the word there in Hebrew, actually it's a combination of two words there. There is the word all, and then there is the word mighty. All means omni, which means total, which means all.
Yeah.
And then there is also the word might, which can also be called potent. It means force. It means a power. Or it can also mean potential. So God reveals himself to Abraham and he says to him, I am the God all potential. Even if there is nothing which you are seeing, I can command things into existence. You might be 100 years old and Sarai, your wife, is 90 years old and there is no more hope that you can have children. But I am God,
right,
Almighty,
right,
all
right,
power. I can do anything and everything for you. So whatever I promise you can come to fruition. Don't do a feasibility study with me. God does not have to make sense because,
yeah,
he makes sense. He doesn't need to be logical because he created logic.
Right.
So that's the key. Then he says, because I'm almighty, you are going to have that child.
Right.
Whom I promised you. And not this Ishmael one, but your wife, this Sarai, who is 90 years old and there is no more hope of a child. She is going to be pregnant and have a child because I, the Lord, who is almighty, has commanded it.
Okay. All right. Okay, got it. And I like it. No feasibility study for me. I am God. All right, I like that. Let's get to the obvious parts first and foremost. The issue of circumcision. Why is the church so blasé about circumcision, and yet God seems to be very deliberate? There's an entire chapter dedicated to God making sure that we understand that this is an everlasting, a permanent covenant. He doesn't say it's going to be temporal. So it's permanent, everlasting. What are we missing here? Why is the church not insisting on circumcision like God is insisting on circumcision here?
Basically, it's an everlasting covenant between God and the Jews. We are talking here of the old covenant. But in the new covenant, which is in the New Testament, we are told of the circumcision of the heart. So there is the old covenant and the new covenant. And the sign of the old covenant was physical circumcision. But in the new covenant, it's actually the circumcision of the heart, the change of the heart. The Lord says in the book of Jeremiah, there shall come a time when I will have a new covenant with you, and my laws are not going to be written on a stone on the outside, but they will be written in the heart so that you obey me from the heart and heartly. So,
I'm not sure I follow.
Physical circumcision was a sign for the Jews in the first covenant, the old covenant, which was abolished at the cross when Jesus Christ died.
Where do we get that from, Fundis, that it was abolished at the cross?
Well, if you read in the New Testament, you will discover that the Jews wanted to enforce it on the Gentile converts. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 15, you'll discover that there was a council in Jerusalem where there was this meeting to discuss what will be the entry requirements for those who are coming to join the church, but they had a Gentile background. There were other overzealous Jews who were saying, if you are to be Christian, you need first of all to be a Jew.
But we're confusing Christianity and God's covenant there, Mfundisi. We're not talking about Christianity now. We're talking about a covenant between God and his children. And you don't really, really, really want us to believe that Christianity and circumcision, there is no issue here. In Genesis chapter 17, it's not talking about Christianity. It's talking about the will of God. And God says, for you to be part of my nation, you must be circumcised. So the Jerusalem Council was talking about the issues of salvation, whether you will be saved without being. And I suppose that's why Peter and Paul went their separate ways, saying people should not be forced to do it. But they never said it is abolished. The Jerusalem Council never concluded that circumcision is abolished, did it?
Well, it was not made a requirement.
Indeed.
A Gentile was not required to be circumcised in order for them to become Christian.
I hear you, Mfundisi, and that's what I'm asking. That at no point do you find before Jesus' crucifixion, during Jesus' crucifixion, after Jesus' crucifixion, even at the Jerusalem Council, you don't find the abolition of circumcision or any of the commandments of God. Where do we get it from that God or the Bible abolishes circumcision, or it comes to an end? Where do we find it from? Because again, I insist that in the Jerusalem Council, the Jerusalem Council simply says people should not be compelled to be circumcised. Now,
it's not a sin to be circumcised, but it's not a requirement for you to be circumcised in order for you to be a Christian. And now, what arose in Acts chapter 15 is that Paul and other people had started evangelizing the Gentile nations,
right,
and they were not putting it as a requirement to say before you can be accepted into the way or the Christian church,
right,
you are supposed to be circumcised. So there came other Jews who were zealous. They are technically called the Judaizers, who were saying, no, you can't admit a Gentile into the church. They are supposed to be circumcised.
Right.
So they were saying Christianity is supposed to be maybe a subset of Judaism or the Jewish religion. But Jesus had already said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins because they will automatically burst. So Christianity was supposed to be a movement which stands on its own. It was not to be a sect within a Judaism.
I have no problem with that, Mfunes. And I'm trying to disambiguate
between... So the issue of circumcision was part of the Jewish culture.
No, Mfunes. Where do we get it from? It's a Jewish culture, because it's not instituted by Jews here. It's instituted by God. Why are we reducing God's instructions to Jews? It didn't. Circumcision doesn't come from Jews. It's not Jewish culture. It's God's culture.
Are you a Jew yourself?
No, I'm not a Jew, Mfunes. But again, I'm insisting to you that here, as we read Genesis chapter 17, it is God who's instituting circumcision. There were no Jews at the time when God instituted circumcision. In fact, when we speak of Jews, we speak of one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob was not born then. Jacob's father, Isaac, was not born at the time.
Yes, but if you look at Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 11, we said it's a compressed history, I think, on Monday, of the first 2,000 years.
Not a problem for this. Not a problem, but
in all of that, you don't find circumcision.
Granted.
So after the destruction of the world by the flood, God came up with another strategy of evangelizing the world. So he sort of like said, I will pick a person who is in this environment which is diluted by maybe human culture and sinful culture and other things like that. So he called Abraham to come out.
But my question, Mfundis, my question is, how do we say God's culture is now no longer God's culture, it's Jewish culture? When did it become Jewish culture, and yet there were no Jews there? It didn't come from Jews. It came from God. Genesis chapter 17. Why do we reduce God's culture to Jewish culture?
Well, circumcision was not commanded at first in the beginning.
We're talking about chapter 17.
God was coming up with this strategy to reach out to the world. So he says, I will pick an individual, and then I will teach that individual and his family and his descendants the rightful ways of God, so that they become a center of attraction for the whole world, so that they can then disseminate my truth.
Remember, Mfundis, even the Ten Commandments were not given at the beginning of time. There were no commandments. There was no law. There was no Decalogue then. There was no Pentateuch at the beginning. So are you therefore saying, because it was introduced after the flood, therefore it was abolished at Calvary? Surely we do not abolish the Ten Commandments. We still observe the Sabbath today. But why is it that we seem to be picking and choosing without Scripture giving us the authority to pick and choose? All of these things that we observe today came after the flood, came after the fall of man. But we have things that we hold dear, and we have things that we don't hold dear. We claim they have been crucified unto the cross. Where do we get the authority to pick and choose? The Bible doesn't give us that authority. Where do we get that authority to pick and choose what was abolished and nailed to the cross?
the fact that you get to know something today,
right,
does not mean to say that thing was not there.
Yeah.
There is nothing like new light. It's new to the recipient of the light.
Yeah.
But the light maybe was there even before that.
Right.
So if you look at the Ten Commandments,
right,
they are actually the transcript of the character of God. Meaning to say they were already there with God even before he started creating the world.
That's why we said
on Monday, I think, that those are the prescriptions of God. But then we now come up with other Sabbaths, which are not part and parcel of the Ten Commandments, like which would fall on a holiday to say it can be a Wednesday, like it can be this other day.
There is no way that God could have spoken about neighbors when there were no neighbors. The issue of coveting, there was no way that God could have spoken about coveting and yet there was no sin at the time. So there's very suggestion that the Ten Commandments could have been created before the foundations of the earth or before sin. It is not possible, because before sin, there would never have been adultery. There would never have been murder. There would never have been idolatry. There were no other gods at the time. So the concept of the law is to regulate what has been deregulated. Something that is already identified as irregular. But there is no irregularity before sin. So therefore, there would have never been a Ten Commandments or the Decalogue.
Are you saying that commandments came later, they were not there?
That's right. What the Bible says, Mfonis. Whether I say it or not, it's neither here nor there. The Bible simply introduces us to the Ten Commandments at Sinai. Before Sinai,
in chapter 20 of Genesis, in chapter 16 of Genesis, prior to chapter 20, they were already being told about the Sabbath.
The one time they were told about the Sabbath, which was not even about them observing the Sabbath. There is no evidence of any of them observing the Sabbath. The Sabbath is only observed post-Sinai. So the Bible tells us that God rested on Sabbath.
The very first week of the world.
It was not decreed in Phoenix. It was proclaimed. The Sabbath was
not come as a result of sin.
You're right, Mfunis. The Sabbath was not decreed, however. It was proclaimed. So the proclamation of the Sabbath does not mean it was decreed as a law for people to observe, because there is no evidence of Adam and Eve observing the Sabbath. There is no evidence of any of their descendants observing the Sabbath. The only observance of the Sabbath is seen only post-Sinai. There is no record of anyone observing the Sabbath pre-Sinai.
But we need to understand that it's not everything that is not written, maybe in
Genesis
chapter 1.
I agree with you, Mfundis.
Chapter 11, that was not there.
I agree with you. That's absolutely true. That is absolutely true, Mfundis. So let's get another something clear.
You can't say the Sabbath started in chapter 20 of Exodus. It was there prior to that.
No, even in
Genesis we get it.
I am suggesting, Mfundis, that it was not practiced. There is no evidence of the practice of the Sabbath pre-Sinai. Yes, I agree with you. The Bible does tell us that God created the seventh day and he rested on it and he made it holy. That's what the Bible says. I totally agree with that. That's Genesis chapter 2. I have no problem with that. However,
But you cannot say that since we do not have evidence of it being kept, it was not being kept.
There is no record of that. We cannot say it happened or it did not happen. We cannot speak to silence, Mfundis. We cannot argue in silence. That silence does not give us the authority to say it was there or it was not there. If the Bible is silent on it, we respect the silence and move on to the spots where the Bible is vocal on it. But to argue and say it was there and that there is no biblical basis to see the observance of the Sabbath, that would be us adding to the scriptures, whereas we're not supposed to add or subtract, right?
If you look at the wilderness experience before
right.
the children of Israel entered into the promised land,
right,
they were in Egypt, a land of bondage. They were slaves.
Right.
They were even working on Sabbath. So they had forgotten about the Sabbath.
Right.
So the wilderness was a training experience.
Not a problem.
Training them or retraining them so that they could become what he had intended them to become. So it may appear as if it's being introduced then, but it's not like it's being introduced then, but it was actually being reintroduced.
Not a problem.
To these people who we had forgotten.
Now, remember, the reason why we touched on the issue of the Sabbath was because it's an example of things that are not mentioned there. So I want us to be very clear on this. God appears here not to be talking anything about slavery or circumcision, which we seem to be adamant about. There is no mention of circumcision being a temporary covenant. Quite frankly, throughout chapter 17, circumcision is deliberately identified as an everlasting covenant. So
it's an everlasting covenant between God and the Jews.
But there are no Jews in chapter 17, Mfundis.
But even now, the Jews are still being circumcised.
Mfundis, there are no Jews in chapter 17. There were no Jews. Jews are descendants of Judah. Judah is a son of Jacob. Jacob is a son of Isaac. Isaac is a son of
Abraham. Abraham is the root.
He is not a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew, Mfundis. Jews only came when there was Judah.
Yes, but Judah comes from Abraham.
You're absolutely correct, Mfundis. So we cannot therefore say that...
And they kept this tradition of circumcision coming from who? From Abraham.
It was not meant for Jews, Mfundis. It was meant for the descendants of Abraham.
It was meant for the descendants of Abraham.
And we are not descendants of Abraham? Is that what you're saying?
We are not. We are not as Gentiles. We are not the descendants of Abraham. We become the descendants of Abraham if you go to Romans by what? By grafting.
Okay. So if we're not descendants of Abraham, we don't participate in the blessings of Abraham.
We participate in a secondary way,
so,
because we were now adopted, because the plan of God was to say, let me take this guy and then make him to be a center of influence
so
that he can attract all the other people so that they can learn from him.
So as we are grafted in Mfundis, as adopted children, so these adopted children will do some things of the family and other things they will not do. We are family members when it comes to the blessings. We are not family members when it comes to circumcision. It seems as though we are...
that was actually put in place by inspiration. Like in the New Testament, Paul said it's not a requirement.
That's what I'm asking, Funis.
When they convert into Christianity to be circumcised.
That's what I'm saying, Funis.
Baptized. Was Abraham baptized?
No, that's exactly what I'm saying, Funis. That there was no baptism in
he
the Old Testament.
Not.
That's exactly.
He was not baptized.
Yeah. So
he
you're
was
saying
a sign of the old covenant, but the sign of the new covenant is that of baptism, but not just the outside baptism when you are dipped into water, but you're also supposed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Funis, Jesus was circumcised. Jesus himself was circumcised.
But Jesus was not an Adventist even.
You're right. So my question for this is, so we are going to identify ourselves as spiritual Israel when it suits us, and we're going to identify ourselves as not spiritual Israel, as not Israel when it suits us. So the identity of being Israel is a very selective one. Biblically, we are supposed...
The Bible selects what remains and what goes.
So when did it go? When did circumcision go, Mfundis?
There were ceremonial laws.
When did circumcision go, Mfundis?
They were pointing to Christ.
When
we are talking about circumcision,
yes,
that was the argument in Acts chapter 15.
Absolutely. And we agree that
the staunch Jews were saying, We are going to be compromising if we don't require it upon these Gentiles to become Jews first before they can be Christian.
Yeah.
They were very selective. They were segregative. you know, the commission which they were given was to say you are supposed to go into all
the resolution of the Council of Jerusalem Phoenix did not say, therefore, we nullify the covenant of circumcision. There is nothing there. It doesn't say, therefore, it is no longer necessary. They simply said, you will not be forced. Paul goes on to preach and say, if you are circumcised, you're fine. If you're not circumcised, you're fine. You're a slave, you're fine. If you're free, you're fine.
Yes.
So there is nowhere where it's...
Also, I wanted to go back to the issue of slaves and the free people.
Right.
In Galatians, the Bible says there is no more female, there is no more male, there is no more free and slave. That's the ideal which Christ wants, but he is meeting us from where we are. And
fully.
He's trying to take us from those levels to a level higher.
If there were no males, if there were no men or women, then wouldn't you be having issues with ordaining women? If there were no men, there was no woman or man, wouldn't be having issues with having pastors or elders as women? If we didn't have the problem as the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, wouldn't we be talking about the headship of one gender? So today, we're still insisting that there should be a gender that is the head of the family. Why? Because we still recognize the issue of gender roles. So the idea of there is neither male or female seems to be selectively applied again.
Well, when it says no more male, no more female, there were places where females could not go.
Absolutely. Paul even tells the very same women to shut up in the church. Women must not speak in the church.
So a man and a woman have equal access.
No,
Jesus Christ, they in the heavenly sanctuary.
According to Paul, they didn't have equal access. Women were supposed to be quiet. You ask your husband at home. If you don't have a husband, find a father or a brother. You can ask. At church, you be quiet. That's what Paul was saying to women. Not equal access at all.
Yeah, but you know what? In the Adventist church, we are all agreed that they can be women pastors.
No, we're not all agreed. At the last general conference, that was a debate.
That contention is on ordination.
Yeah, so that exactly.
As far as pastoring, a female can be a pastor.
Absolutely. And that even a female being a pastor was not always agreed upon in the Seventh-day Church. Two general conferences ago, we still had a problem with having our conferences in the SAU and in our division having women as pastors. They were relegated to being gospel workers and teachers, never as pastors, pastoring churches. Even today, if you were to look at the various conferences, how many women pastors do you have having districts? Districts, district pastors today.
It's generally a new concept.
Indeed.
Especially
indeed.
In our territory, the SID.
Indeed. I've kept you longer than I should.
These things come because of maybe cultural dynamics.
Indeed. Ufunis. Ufunis, thank you ever so much. I've kept you longer than I should. But because we had this issue of our connectivity, we had to just give you enough time to come and teach us. Thank you very much, Ufunis. We are looking forward to the next chapter when we meet again. Have a wonderful day, Ufuniswa.
Thank you very much. Have a good day.
You too, Ufunis. AWR.